Sometimes you meet people who've been doing very well in life. And sometimes they're very young. Sometimes they're people that have graduated from universities and have accomplished good goals in their education. I have two grandsons, two granddaughters, and I'm a little partial to my oldest grandson, Aiden. He was born on my birth date, and I've got his gift ready this year. And sometimes he gives me a gift, good grades. Aiden's mother is very able to help him in school. My son, Clint III, took a wife who is just the right wife for him. And Annette does a lot with those two boys to make sure that they're growing in their education. A year doesn't go by, but what I see those boys, either one of them, sometimes both, on stage receiving awards for most improved. No tardiness, no missed days, best student of the year. And she thumps those boys every night to get that homework done. And she pushes them. And I'm glad she does. She's going to be rewarded sometime for two sons that are very, very capable. But it does take a push. But we do have examples sometimes of making sure that there is progress in our land. And yet right now there's a lot of dilly-dallying with education. It's not a strong suit in America anymore. We're lagging in math, in the sciences, even in literature. You know who got the literature award this year, don't you? If you don't, look it up. It'll surprise you. What are you doing about your education? There's some gray hairs out here. You can still learn. I learn. You young folks, what are you doing about your education? Those of you looking for work, what are you doing about your education? Education, using these things in our heads that work together to make us smarter, are very important matters. And here we are as God's people gathered together. What are we doing about our spiritual education? What are you doing to prepare yourself as an educator in the coming millennium? Millions of people will still survive, heads burned with all kinds of negative things, scars upon their bodies and scars on their minds. Nonetheless, they're there, and you, as a child of God, hopefully there, have these minds to work with. It's a pitiful thing they're going through, but you are the answer through Christ Jesus our Lord. It is important that we conceive deeply in our hearts where we are and where we are going, and not just sit on the information we have. Tons of booklets and old articles and magazines, and I know that. What are you doing about growing in the Word of God? And I want to hasten to say, I'm not just talking about reading. I'm talking about studying, looking at those words, thinking about those words, and asking God to work through your mind. What are you doing about that? In Habakkuk 2, verse 14, somewhat out of context for the number of woes and tragedies that are mentioned in Habakkuk chapter 2, this one verse stands out. You know it. But the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord's glory like waters covering the sea. Like waters covering the sea. It is going to happen. I believe the kingdom of God will come and be on this earth, and that the throne of God will eventually be here. And what happens after that is only up to his imagination. Someone, somewhere, will be well enough educated in the ways of God and in the spiritual matters of this book we all have with us today to be teaching the way of life. And to those who receive it, it'll be a new way of life. But you see, there's a problem. I was speaking briefly with a Mr. Gothels who was in education. He explained that this is the year where finally he has to start asking, what is the name of the student? Is it Charles or Charlene? Which bathroom are you going to use today? Oh, it doesn't matter. I can go either way. That's how low our country has sunk at this point. What is next? I don't want to think. But there is a problem today. I spent a little time with a think tank reading and learning from them in these last couple of months. And I asked them to give me permission to quote from some of their products. And so I'm going to be quoting from the Higher Learning Commission. In 2011, they did a study asking 739 students to provide their own perspective of why students fail courses and drop out of colleges. Why they fail and drop out. Why do people fail and drop out of the Church of God? There could be some parallels. Their premise is that there was no better way to find out than to ask the students directly if something had helped and encouraged them to learn and to succeed, or what had held them back. So they did this study, and they found that the results were grouped into seven main categories, including motivation, 35%. Study habits, 17%. Academic preparedness, 12%. And on it went through the seven different categories. Motivation and study habits were mentioned most frequently. Now that's in the educational systems of our society. And I think it is possible, and we may need to look at ourselves personally here, what about us and our study habits of the Word of God? How are we motivated? Do we motivate ourselves? Are our study habits strong, stable? When you get up each morning, what do you do? Is the Word of God and talking to the Creator the first thing that you do every day? I know many people in the Church of God think that that's what Sabbath is for. And they spend a lot of time on Sabbath going through their books, reading concordances in these different books, Bible dictionaries, study helps, and that's Sabbath study, and that's to do them the whole week. What's wrong with doing it every day? Now, you may not be able to take that amount of time, but the first thing on your mind every day should be the Word of God, because the first thing, the ultimate thing on the mind of God is the establishment of His kingdom here on earth. And you need to participate in that thought. You cannot be lazy about this that you've been called to. I know it's hard. It's hard for me. But I must do it, and you must do it. It went on to say, these two factors, caused the most amount of failure at the college level. And I have a sneaky suspicion that that's what happened to the tens of thousands that have walked in and out of our doors. A survey was done, a proper survey, some couple decades ago about how many people were baptized into the various churches of God that we all sprung from. The number will surprise you. 1 million. And here we are, maybe 1,000, up or down from that. You cannot be one of those that walks out. You must put your nose in God's word, and you must put your knees to him and ask of his help. As I say, this is what's happening in modern day education. And I would say that as the world goes, so goes the church of God. We are susceptible to the strong, wrong influences of Satan. The article went on. This means they are aware that the reason, the students are aware, the reason why they fail courses most often resides within themselves and are under their own power and responsibility. You and I will never be useful to the kingdom if we fail. And so I ask you urgently today to put God first in your life and seeking his kingdom. Now, I also looked at a product of a research, a coalition of for youth justice, and it thought the way to get these students more active in their education was where we are going in America. Give them money. They thought 83% of the solution was to give kids more money so they could spend it on their education. If you give a kid money today, he's going to go get a number 7, i7, iPhone 7. That's what's important. Lock in and tune out. It said financial incentives, 83%, for states and municipalities to invest in alternatives to youth incarceration. Rather than put them in jail, give them money. Are financial incentives the reason to, really the reason, the way we should go? Some of us, if we really look at our government, we see that it is an entitlement community. Is that the way to go? Financial incentives seem to be the way we are going to go as a nation. Is that how you can be bought off by a satanic situation? There's more money, so I'll go do that. Then I'll, working and worrying about my existence in the millennium wanes. It goes into a valley, and they just kind of walk away. Financial incentives are not the way to improve your reading the Word of God and praying to the great Creator. Sometimes it's absolutely nothing. No dollars, no stuff that presents us the opportunity to be more real with our God. This is predicted in prophecy. 2 Timothy 3, the first 5 verses. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. Know this, that in the last days grievous times will come. Men shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. That's them. And you cannot let it become you. Fierce, no lovers of good, traitors, headstrong, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. They go to church. They go to the feast. They have the form. A Coca-Cola bottle has form. What do you put in the Coca-Cola bottle? But denying his power, from such people turn away. Don't let yourself be entangled with those with low vision of where they are going. I ask you to do the best to read the word and to study that word and take your paper and as you write a scripture, and what does the mind of God tell you when you have a thought and you write that down? It isn't just a list of verses in the text. It isn't that. Anybody can do that. I could pass out all kinds of notes for you to say, well, this is how to do it. But I didn't give any of you a copy of it except for the translation people. But I could have made copies of my 9 pages and let you all go home. No, sometimes we have that form of godliness. We have church, we have Sabbath, we have the holy days. But really, when it comes down to it, how many of our kids in here right now are playing Candy Crush? I don't know. I know it's off right now. I just mentioned it. But more than likely, there was one person in this room playing Candy Crush. That's what's more important. So we do have a problem. It's in all of our society. We do not understand anymore about how important it is to learn, to study, to take things and really spend time understanding them. Dr. Board spent some time in a marvelous way for us last evening. He went through some things that we can put together. Scriptures that give us a trail. We'll have more and more trails from the other speakers during this feast. But when you look at those trails, don't let them just turn into a form of godliness. Let's look at the cause of the problem. The cause of the problem. You know, education, whether domestic, formal, informal, biblical, or natural, whatever form you want that education to take. So often it does not lead to peace. When I was much younger, I spent some time reading a small paperback, The Greening of America. Anybody know about The Greening of America? Any hippies out there, old hippies? Oh, I got a couple. The author was Charles Reich, and he wrote it in 1970. He first wrote just a paper, and then he turned it into a book. And the thesis of The Greening of America is it's always going to grow, and it's going to get better and better and better. That's the American way. I'm still waiting for it to happen. In his class that he taught at Yale, he had 2 enterprising students. One in 1970 and then another one, a girl, in 1971. While he was writing this and then working on it and promoting it in his class, the students were taking note. And as I mentioned, there were two students. In 1970, it was Bill Clinton. His class of 1971 had Hillary in it. And they learned these ways that the world is just going to get better and better and better. And it's going down the tubes, and unless Christ intervenes soon, there'll be no flesh saved alive. The cause of the problem is people that think that there is a solution that mankind can do. Why is it that we don't care to learn? Why is it that we don't care to study? Why is studying as hard as it is? Again, I return to the Higher Learning Commission. I find it a most interesting website to learn from. Here are their general conclusions at the end of a long article. A problem running through almost all of the categories is that too many students come to college without the necessary preparation. Too many students come to college. Too many Christians could be coming to Sabbath services and holy day services without the necessary preparation. You prepare by bending the knee and talking to God and reading about what He is saying. They lack numerous academic skills, such as critical thinking. And there is so little of that in the age today. Writing skills, math and science backgrounds. As one faculty respondent said, improved K through 12 education in all disciplines would be a big help in student success. He says, we are preparing students to pass standardized tests in K through 12, but not to think. Study skills, communication, core subjects like math, science, reading, and writing, and the ability to learn are necessary skills that should be learned in high school. It should be learned as you prepare for baptism. One faculty member stated strongly, failing students were not pushed in high school and therefore failed to develop an appetite for learning and the disciplines and skills required to succeed in academic atmospheres. You are a student of God's Word. I know that because you have it on your lap. That statement is made by carrying the book. Are we pushing ourselves to study the Word of God? Is the Word of God so important to us that we will look at it and think critically about it? Go back and forth. You see a word that's kind of interesting. Way of life, that phrase. Find out where it's all listed. How do you put it together? What is that way? Within about 3 weeks in our congregations in Florida, actually I think about 10 days, I had questions from three of the four congregations that went along this line. And this might be then a little test that we just think about. Critical thinking. Rahab lied about the spies that she hid. Yet she's mentioned in Hebrews 11. So is lying really wrong? Critical thinking. What is Hebrews 11 about? Law or faith? There's some other people in that chapter. And I think you aim to be in that chapter. Have you ever lied? Will that keep you out of that chapter? Lying is not the way to go. I address this question to members of the community of God, not K through 12. I address you, the members of the congregation of God. You are destined to be educators in the world tomorrow. Read the Word. Study the Word. Look at some phrases and become so well acquainted with your Bible that you can move back and forth. And oh yeah, that's in Isaiah 66. And go back and forth. Take notes in your mind and in paper if necessary for what you learn from the Word of God. There's plenty of books, and I've got a lot of them on my shelf. And I find more and more, this is the book I use. Dad gave me this when I was 17. And it's fallen apart, but I can't afford to get rid of what's in it. God has talked to me, and I've written some things in the margins. It helped my mind to understand better. They're not the same thoughts you might have. We are individuals. You will prepare to teach principles, ethics, virtues, law. But we must remember it's in the manual. And it requires us to think, to concentrate. The kingdom that is coming is the capstone of education. It says in Isaiah 26, verses 7, 8, and 9. Isaiah 26. The way of the just is uprightness. You, most upright, do weigh the path of the just. Yes, in the way of the judgments, O Lord, have we waited for you. The desire of our very life is to your name and to the remembrance of you. With my whole life have I desired you. In the night, yea, with my spirit within me, will I seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. And that's where we're going, to a righteous way of life. It's a brave new world that we're going to be dawning into. The question continues, are you preparing then? Are we doing this? Preparing to teach the amazing and simple keys to the kingdom. If someone came into the room today that you hadn't known, they said, well, what do you believe? What would you say? If someone asked you, what is the difference between the Old and New Covenant? What would you say? If someone said, well, do you know Christ really was buried for 3 days and three nights? What would you say? Do you rely on the minister to say that for you? Or is it part of you? Putting it this way, can you teach what you believe? Now you can. And don't think that you cannot. Maybe you haven't done enough of it, but you can. You can learn. You can educate yourself to teach what you believe. Now, I'm not asking you to go do that and take your Bible down to the high school and get all the students riled up. But know the Word of God in your mind. Let this live within you. It says in Micah 4, verses 1 through 3, Micah 4, sometimes this being put to him. In the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. Now it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, come, Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall teach many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. They'll beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. People are going to stream into it. And these people that stream into it need to have their educators, those that are thoroughly schooled in the ways of God. And there they will find that there are those who can teach the ways of God. You have an opportunity to look forward to training someone else. That might be a friend, it might be a relative. Brings to mind a couple of examples I think I could mention. The first one is my grandmother. She died at 102. My dad's mother, Amelia. And my oldest granddaughter bears that name, Amelia. Grandma subscribed to every religious journal and magazine you could think of. And one of them was The Plain Truth. And in the 1950s, she says, "Here, Clint, read this. You might enjoy this." He read it and was bit. God opened his mind, and the rest is history. He died about 3 years ago. He learned from these things so that he could learn or teach others to learn of them as well. On the other hand, my wife and I, Joy, and I had assisted living homes for a number of years. God granted our homes peace, and when people came to visit, they would place their parents often with us. One of the parents that was placed with us was Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, and for 2 years, her last 2 years, we took care of her. She wrote many books, well encompassed the world in lecturing and so forth. When my dad died, I did his funeral and was there, and I had another very close elder friend, Steve Buchanan, do most of the reading. It was simple, straightforward. When Elizabeth died, she wasn't quite sure what was going to happen. So she had an American Indian do a powwow over her. She had a Buddhist monk preach a service over here. And she had a Protestant service. And they were all kind of mingled together. She wanted to cover all the bases. It was reassuring to me, and in this comparison, and it is, I think, maybe to you, to see that my dad was, there's one man and he knew there was one way, and he didn't need all this complication of trying to cover all the bases. Now, Elizabeth was a wonderful woman. I learned from her every day. Up until the last 6 weeks or so, she would teach me something every day about matters of life and death. She's a brilliant woman. But she was not brilliant in the ways of God. Someday I'm going to be able to talk to Elizabeth. And she'll remember me. I know that. And teach her. But I've got to make sure I know it. Because I knew it with my dad, Dad and I could sit and talk about the Bible. There's a few people in this room with whom I enjoy that wonderful opportunity. I should hope that it's every one of you that we could sit and read the Bible and talk about its beauty and its words in its most intimate ways without having to get a Strong's Concordance or a Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown or a Bible dictionary or something in Hebrew or Greek. That we could let that word speak to us and have God teach us. So I ask again, are you equipped to fill the earth with righteous teachings? Are you pushing yourself? This is where we gather our momentum for the next year, this feast. We put it all together and we go forward with a push. It says in Isaiah 11:9, you know it well, they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. The world will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord like water covering the sea. You are the ones that can take that message to the whole world. He could do it by himself, but he's chosen you. And you must fill the bill. You must prepare yourself to be a millennial educator. If you are truly a servant of God, you know that that is your destiny. The kingdom will need teachers. We find in Isaiah 52, verses 7, 8, and 9. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good tidings, who proclaims peace. That's Jesus Christ, who brings glad tidings to good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Now, it does talk about someone else in here. In 8, it talks about watchmen shall lift up their voices, and with their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Moses couldn't do that. Couldn't look to the face. Read the story. But you and I, says, we might be able to see into the eye. Bring forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. You and I are looking towards that redemption ourselves. The teachers there will be totally qualified. And let's address that then to you and to me. What qualifications? I return to Daniel 12. And we see Daniel is a thoroughly educated man in the ways of God. And the faithful teacher is destined then to the high seat. Daniel 12, verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. Even to that time, and at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone is found written in the book. And let's make sure our name is in the book. Verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake and resurrect, some, though, to everlasting life, and others to everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those will then turn many to righteousness. People need to be turned around in that coming beginning of the millennium. They need to be turned around to the ways of God, to seek the ways that are peaceful. Their trust will be absent, no trust whatsoever. And you have to somehow gain their trust and tell them how to live life. And that this is the way. And little by little, feed them the truth. like the stars forever and ever, it goes on to say. In the writings of Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we find in verses 11 and 12, wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. With wisdom and financial ability, you can take care of yourself. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to them that have it. There is knowledge that will provide life. And God has stirred in your mind, and you understand some of that knowledge. I challenge you to promote it in your mind. Take the chance. Read deeply. Study God's word. Pray daily. Every day, start with prayer and study. I know you need coffee. You need a glass of cold water. Make it quick. But get yourself into the realm of God, the room with his book and his mind, and talk to him as your teacher. It doesn't take long. And I would say, another novel approach, I don't do it by a watch or time. I do it until what I'm doing is done. Let the teacher teach me until the lesson's over. Sometimes it's 15 minutes, sometimes it's a half hour, sometimes it's longer. I get up early enough so that I can still get my day going. That means you go to bed early so you can seek your Creator early. But then you will have the excellency of knowledge, which is a surer protection than just wisdom and money. In Acts chapter 28, towards the end of the book of Acts, verse 23. Acts 28, verse 23. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many of him into his lodging, to whom he expounded many things, testifying of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. I turn to this to just give you them. We're going to go through a few scriptures that show about Paul, one of our best biblical examples of a great teacher, a wise leader, that sets you an example. You and I need examples, and I find these words about Paul tell me what I should be able to learn to do. Now, I can't quite do it as good as Paul, and the life's journey isn't yet over. But you see, he testified, he talked and expounded these things. Do you have a little story that you can tell people when they come into your presence? I've got a neighbor named Winnie. Winnie has the same house number as me. Joy and I have the same house number as Winnie. And Winnie comes by once in a while, and she waves in our window, and we know her. And one day she received a piece of mail, it's not uncommon, that was addressed to Joy and I, and she walked over and delivered it for me instead of the postman. And it was from the church. And I didn't know it, but that was an open door. And she said, "Well, what do you do, Chuck?" I said, "I'm a minister." She said, "Glory, hallelujah." What church do you go to? I said, I'm a pastor in the United Church of God. Where's that? And so I went through the ditty about the four congregations that I look after and how I've got elders and deacons that marvelously give of their time and experience, and they go to these congregations and help me out. And for some reason, I guess I can't quite remember, I invited her in so we could talk more, and she came into my study and sat on the blue couch. And she looked at my bookcases wall to wall and ceiling to floor. My, you read a lot. Well, I do and I have, but I read mostly in this nowadays. I probably have more translations of the Bible than I'll ever need. I don't need them anymore. I just need the Word of God I've found. I've got about five different Bible dictionaries, and they all say the same thing. But, you know, you get this collection thing about having books. I've got a Strong Concordance, a Cruden's Concordance, and a Young's Concordance. And I don't need three concordances. Anyhow, as the story goes, she sits down, looking at all these books, and she says, well, what do you believe? There was the door. I opened it and said, I believe Jesus Christ is going to return and bring peace to this earth. Hallelujah again. What do you believe? Well, I'm a Baptist, and that's what I believe. But we don't really get strong messages about Christ's return. So I got a little preaching in. Got a little preaching in. Now, she hasn't visited yet, but she did say, I'll come visit you someday. Now, when I told her it was on Saturday, there was a stillness. She's used to a Sunday service, as you can imagine. But I have to have a way to introduce the ways of God to people when they come by. You need to develop something like that. And if you can understand the importance of so many people believing that Christ is going to return and bring us peace, use that line and then go from there. Have your little line of scripture. Know your word. Talk to people. You never know what will happen. My grandma Amelia didn't know what would happen when she told that to my dad. So we see in Acts 28, not only was he persuading, we find in verse 28, Acts 28:28, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. He rented a place and received all that came into him. What did he do? Had him in for bananas and a cup of tea. No, preached the kingdom of God. And teach you those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And that's what you need to have, women alike. Confidence in the Word of God. Let there be strength in your voice. Let the reasons that God has given you come forward in these times of explanation. Let it be something that people see as something. You believe that, don't you? You know that. That's a challenge to people. In Isaiah chapter 30, we find that wise teachers are needed for the millennium. Isaiah chapter 30. And looking at verses 20, 21, and 22. Isaiah 30, verse 20. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, and sometimes that happens, Yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. You know, there's going to be people there that are destitute. But the teachers will be there, and we're not going to leave them. These teachers that we are becoming will take our journey with them, and we will stay committed to them. Do you know anything about commitment today? Well, today you are learning about God being committed to you. And what has been put into you, that commitment, you're going to be able to give out again. Your ear shall hear the words behind you saying, this is the way, you walk you in it. Now, we've read that many times. But how do we do that? If you're committed to them, you're going to be with them shoulder to shoulder. You're going to be working with them. I would encourage you not to see it only as a strong correctional thing of kind of word behind them, but a kindness and a concern. Wherever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left, you will also defile the covering of your images of silver and the ornament of your molded images of gold. You will throw them away as an unclean thing. You will say to them, get away. What do we throw away today as unclean things? We spend so much time thinking about unclean meats, and so we should. But what's unclean in our head? What do we fill with our heads with? The Word of God or unclean things? I cannot answer you the question for you. We each are different in that remark. Teachers will be personal, practical, and personable. The qualification of a pastor is mentioned in some of the scriptures here at the end of the Bible, you know, of Titus. Titus 1, verses 8 and 9. Be hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as it has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Now, that only applies to elders, sometimes to deacons. The rest of you can, this doesn't say it, something for you to worry about, does it? Oh, it does. This is you. What God has established for his elders also applies to those elders in training. This is applicable to all of us, that we should always, in all of our practices, be hospitable, loving what is good, sober-minded. So what do we need to throw out that's unclean in our mind? What has been invested in you needs to be useful and come out of you. It comes into you and you are a conduit. You are a vessel that carries it to new people. Over in 1 Timothy, I have a couple of comments from Timothy, 1st and 2nd. First Timothy 4 and verses 11 through 16. I've interjected these verses in my notes from the God's Word translation for some additional clarity. Here it talks about teachers study and teach the truth. They are informed. It says, insist on these things and teach them. Don't let anyone look down on you for being young. Instead, make your speech, behavior, love, faith, and purity an example to other believers. Teach by example then. And we have to ask, what's our example? Until I get there, concentrate on reading scripture in worship, giving encouraging messages, and teaching people. This is where we're going. Now, you might have a many in your neighborhood. Maybe that's where you start to groom your opportunities. 14, don't neglect the gift which you received through prophecy when the spiritual leaders place their hands on you to ordain you. Practice these things. Devote your life to them so that everyone can see your progress. Focus on your life and your teaching. Continue to do what I have told you. If you do this, you will save yourself and those who hear you. Well, today we've got this marvelous invention. Our vice president gave us the internet. And you can go on the internet and you can find anything you want. And you can prove so much about what you believe isn't right. And it'll introduce you to a new topic. But please remember, because it's on the internet doesn't mean it's gospel. There's a lot, maybe a lot of junk out there. And for some reason, we are babes when it comes to reading all this stuff on the internet. And we get hooked on it. The people of God right now are tested on two major things, in my opinion. The name of God and the calendar. And all these ideas come to us from the internet. And what does this scripture say? Does it say something useful in that regard? Continue to do what I've told you. What has been delivered to us, we maintain. We don't go off looking for new stuff. There's all kinds of new stuff. When I was growing up in the church, very young, the test in the congregations then was health food. And we had all kinds of ideas of what was health food, and we didn't shop anywhere except it was a health food stuff kind of stuff. Well, there's some good things about health food. There's some good things about just food that's natural. But it seems that the church of God goes through these periods of testing, and all of a sudden in that time and age, health food became God. And we cannot let the internet become God to us, telling us what his name is or how to come to understand his time. Simply for the sake of unity, it's important for us to remember what we believe. As I said in Timothy, let's turn now to 2 Timothy 2. Where we have teachers are equipped and able to be practical and tactful. 2 Timothy 2. Verse 1, first of all, I encourage you to make petitions, prayers, intercessions, and prayers of thanks for all people. Do this for rulers and for everyone who has authority over us. Pray for those people so that they can have a quiet and peaceful life that always lives in a godly and reverent way. We're on the dawn of a new age for our nation. Pray that God tells us how to deal with whatever happens. You need a quiet and peaceful life, I'm sure. Then it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the first five verses. Qualifications for a teacher or a leader are mentioned. And again, I want you to see this as where you're going. This doesn't just apply to ordained ministers, to elders. That's where all of you are going, to become elders in the kingdom of God. So look at it in an all-encompassing way. This is a statement that can be trusted. If anyone sets his heart on being a bishop, he desires something excellent. You desire to be a leader in the world tomorrow? That's good. You must have a good reputation. You must have only one wife. Be sober. Use good judgment. Be respectful. Be hospitable. And be able to teach. And that's what you need to practice learning how to do. And learn what you then should teach by becoming acquainted with the Word. And you think that you might know it, but you'll continue to learn more and more, as every one of us elders have. 3, he must not drink excessively or be a violent person. He must be gentle. He must not be quarrelsome or love money. He must manage his own family well. His children should respectfully obey him. For if a man doesn't know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? How can he take care of a town in the kingdom? How can he look after a city in the kingdom? How can you look after the waterworks of Jerusalem if you are having to go home all the time to get the kids in order? Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, some more things that Paul mentions to Timothy about the importance of being a servant and leader that are applicable to all of us. 2 Timothy 2, and again from God's Word, I'm reading verses 22 through 26. Stay away from lusts which tempt young people. Stay away from lusts that tempt young people. Yeah, that's in the Bible. You parents need to make sure that you are doing this. Now, you can do it with a hardness, but you can also do it with love. Teach them that they should not be around things that are lustful, that are going to take them away from the house that you are building. The spiritual house that you and your wife are building. Pursue what has God's approval. Think about what you do. Is this godly or not? Pursue faith, love, peace together with those who worship the Lord with a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. And if you're not careful, in the names of God and the discussions of such topics and calendar become just quarrelsome things that don't have an end. Be kind to everyone. He must be a good teacher. And that's why I rail on this to some degree today. It's in the Bible that this is where we are going, all of us as teachers. Be willing to suffer wrong. He must be gentle in correcting those who oppose the good news. Maybe God will allow them to change the way they think and act and lead them to know the truth. Then they might come back to their senses, and God will free them from the devil's snare so that they can do his will. And as I say, I think there are topics on the internet that are nothing more than the devil's snare. A teacher must live the truth and be faithful in all things. He must have outstanding character. He must have discernment and be decisive. Know about morality and the highest standards. And be high-minded in everything he does. Even high-minded in your dress. As you say, we invite God by prayer into our presence when you are with each other in our families, in our home, or in these meetings for sure. We invite the Creator to be with us. God the Father to look after us, and Jesus Christ to accept us before his soon coming throne. So how do we prepare ourselves and present ourselves? When we come here, do we wear things on our body? Do we wear thoughts in our head that we would want to wear before the throne of God at Jerusalem? There should be no difference. This is practice. This is our practice time. This is our boot camp. You must know the purpose for human existence and learn to practice good communication skills. A concluding scripture in 2 Peter 2, verses 14 through 18. And I ask the question then again. The question for us today, are we preparing to be teachers in the soon coming millennium in the qualifying kingdom of God? Are you prepared to be involved with millennial education? Therefore, beloved, looking forward to those things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also all the epistles or letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction. We lived through that in 94 and 5. We've lived through it in other ages as well, because they do violence to the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. One, be steadfast. Two, grow. That's simple. Stand your ground and no more. You grow. It isn't difficult. It isn't rocket science. What has God provided to you and your congregation so that you can grow to be a leader in the coming kingdom of God? Well, he's given us all a copy of his inspired word. You have a Bible, maybe more. Most of you attend a congregation. And in that congregation, you have hopefully an elder, sometimes deacons, that will give you answers to questions. You might be able to meet in a building that your congregation has outright, or 24/7. A blessing for some few, but nonetheless a great blessing. You might have Bible studies. You might have a group study in your home. These are the things God has given to you. He's given to you fellowship. Some are blessed to have speaking clubs in their congregations. Areas where you can grow, where you can be steadfast and grow. Some few have gone to Ambassador Bible College. More of us have attended the samplers that go around the nation. We have youth and young adult programs. We've got all kinds of resources. So we can be qualifying to be teachers in the millennium. So we can be the educators along with our elder brother, Jesus Christ. So, when you look at the Bible and all the programs, are you getting your money's worth? Are you growing? Are you getting your money's worth? I'm going to twist it. Is Jesus Christ, who owns you and me, getting his money worth? He has bought and paid for us, and he's given us this, and a mind to understand it in his Holy Spirit. Have we just been baptized, our sins forgiven, and then we stopped? Did we do nothing with the Spirit from then forward? We must grow. You are the people of God. If you hesitate today, you hesitate on the realm of eternity. Right there at the very edge, you're going to be bouncing back and forth. Am I going to go in to eternity? Or do I step back? If you hesitate today, you may not be there tomorrow. All of you are capable of doing what I've talked of today. You are the people of God. Let's get about our Father's business and move forward, being millennial educators.